God's word is a fire in my bones,
and I cannot keep it in.
We are not building an institution or a program.
We are building the kingdom of God.
This is Do Not Keep Silent.
Oh, welcome into Do Not Keep Silent. Appreciate you being with me here. Alex Stansberry, I'll be interviewing him in just a bit. We're going to dig into the calling, the importance on discipleship as well. And this is Do Not Keep Silent. Welcome in to Do Not Keep Silent. My name is Jason DeZurich, your host for the program. Thanks so much for being with me here. And I'm sitting down right now with Alex Stansberry. Alex is in the studio with me right now. How are you doing, Alex?
Doing good.
Great. Glad you're here. And you are a student at Asbury Seminary, correct?
Mm-hmm, correct.
Down in Kentucky.
Yep.
And you also are a licensed counselor here in the state of Ohio as well.
Yes.
You're okay. And so, yeah, I would say that's an interesting combo, but I think it's probably a good combo.
I love it, yeah.
And so with that, before we get into digging into our program, you know, how did you become a student down at Asbury? What led you down there?
Yeah, so I have felt a sense of calling for a while to teach. And I was kind of having the sense that I needed to go and really round out my theological education. I had the practical skills from counseling, and now I really wanted to go back to Asbury to really fill in my biblical education. I've certainly read the Bible before. I've done a lot of my own reading, but there's something about guided learning that is really advantageous, and being around students and having conversations at the lunchroom table, it's like a greenhouse effect, you know. It's powerful,
right? I mean, being around people that want to learn, that's just one thing that's really great.
Yeah.
But then being around like-minded people, that kind of helps you too.
Yeah.
So that's a huge blessing. So I'm encouraged you're doing that. And you know, Alec, as we left the last time we were together, we were talking about, you know, good works, and some people thinking, you know, well, you're teaching basically
works.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, salvation is through works, and that's really not the case. We'll dig into more, friends, too, of what I ask Alec later. But let's continue on here. Let's just start here.
Sure.
You know, with works-based salvation, of we're not really teaching, but the Bible is not teaching works-based salvation.
No, not at all. No.
So when you know, a prayer is said, and someone's saying, I'm giving my life over, there should be, as you said last time, fruit.
Yes.
So what does that look like?
Yeah. Well, so we were talking before the break that we are judged by our works. And so that there's a little that should be cause for reflection and thought. I don't know that message is communicated well in the pulpit all the time. But we have to ask the question, like, where do the works come from? So the works, and this connects with what I was talking about earlier with the transformation of the heart in Ezekiel 36, Romans 8, etc. The idea is that God's desire is to so transform us on the inside that good works naturally flow out, right? Again, apple trees naturally bear apples, right? So the idea is not to stay this thorn bush and then, you know, maybe go buy some apples at the market and, you know, hold them out on your thorny branches.
Right.
The idea is to actually become an apple tree, to clean the inside of the cup, to use another analogy that Jesus uses. And so that's why this isn't works righteousness. Works righteousness is often results in legalism or behaviorism, what Dallas Willard called mere sin management. And this is the idea of like gritting your teeth and just trying really hard to be a good Christian. But on the inside, there's all kinds. Well, Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. On the inside,
correct,
there's rotting bones, right? This is not that. What Jesus wants to do through the power of the Holy Spirit is to transform us from the inside out. And that's why it's not works-based righteousness. It's something that only happens by a divine work of God. But we have to participate. We have to open ourselves up to his work. You know, you might have heard the analogy before. If someone gives you a gift, like, you have to unwrap the package. So it's that kind of idea.
Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely. And I think a number of times when that happens, a lot of people, again, they continue to get stuck into, works-based salvation, not mm-hmm. understanding there truly is a transformation that needs to happen. My good friend Shane Adams, he's got this saying that says, what's down in the well yeah. comes up in the bucket.
Yeah. Yep.
And he says it a lot.
Yeah. Okay? Yeah.
I only laugh because it's so ingrained in me now. And, you know, you talked about in Romans 2, I think it was, of how we should be living. Mm-hmm. I mean, in yeah. Romans 2, if, look, now that, well, we've, in essence, emptied ourselves out, now it's something that should be filling us. Yes. The Holy Spirit yeah. should be filling us, right?
Yeah. yeah.
And it's not just adding. The Word of God and salvation, if you will, is not just adding to who we are. It is what I would, I'm going to go to Romans 12 here. Mm-hmm. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by yes. the renewing of your mind.
Yes.
Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing,
yes.
and perfect will. And so, if we can, what I really am hoping we can get to is helping people understand they can't change or transform somebody else.
No.
Right?
Yeah, correct.
They need to... Who do you work on?
Yeah, ourselves.
Yes, okay. But we are so good at pointing fingers at people
yeah.
and saying, well, this message was so good for you to hear. Or, I sure wish Josie was here.
Mm-hmm.
Now, mm-hmm. Have you ever experienced that? Meaning not just you, but like heard people say it?
Sure, yeah, yeah, yeah. And unfortunately, we're probably all guilty of it, right?
We are, yeah. absolutely. This would be good for so-and-so to hear. Well... Yeah, probably not wrong, but how can we apply that to yeah. our life? Is
take the log out of our own eye first.
Yes.
Right, before worrying about the speck in your brother's eye.
Correct. And so that's really, that's something that I think is just difficult. But before we move on to making disciples, because mm-hmm. I know we need to get there, mm-hmm. If we can, I had asked you a question before we left the last time, and I want to make sure we touch on that for our listeners. How do we deal with people? Again, it was in Romans 2. Mm-hmm. How do we deal with people that when the Word of God is telling us, you know, hey, don't judge the other person. You got to take care of that yourself. Mm-hmm. And again, I have run into people like this. This is not me just making something up in my head, friends, or, you know, trying to come up with something that's just never happened. Again, most of you know my story, 2007, I mean, I actively got involved in the non-Christian world, like hardcore. I was like, Lord, I want to get to know pagans. I want to get to know unbelievers better on purpose. And in the process of that, for me, I got involved with people that were in the church. They were definitely not just what we would call seekers per se, but they called themselves followers of Jesus. They said they were doing it. And for the text you read, if you don't mind just sharing that again, Romans 2 was yes. where you were at, and
yep.
you were sharing about we shouldn't judge others. We got to look at ourselves first, because God will. How dare you judge others when you should be judged?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So yeah, the context was Paul is dealing with the Jewish people. Who have kind of rested on their laurels as
yes.
God's people, thinking that, well, because we're children of Abraham, because we're part of this ethnic group,
yes.
we're the chosen people. And
sadly,
Romans 9 through 11 should be dealt with, right? Israel did have a special place in God's
yes,
heart.
Yes.
But the point is they needed to be not just physically circumcised, but the Old Testament talks about the circumcision of their heart. Mm-hmm. So more is needed than just simply being part of this ethnic group.
Mm-hmm. So with that and with that as our foundation here, how do you believe or think, how do we engage people that, again, they claim to be followers of Jesus, so they would say, you know, I'm a part of the chosen people, okay?
Mm-hmm.
I'm a follower of Christ, but they aren't, there's no fruit there.
Mm-hmm.
They're choosing to stay in their sinful selves, and they're not allowing the Holy Spirit to transform their lives,
mm-hmm.
and partly they're doing it so on judgment day in their own mind.
Wow.
I mean, I'm not making this up, friends. I have dealt with these people. In their own mind, they're like, well, then I won't have to deal with that on judgment day.
Yeah. So this reminds me of something that happened in church history back with Constantine. There was this notion that the baptism, you know, cleanses us of our sins and commits us into this life with God. And so Constantine decides, well, you know, that sounds limiting. You know, I might need to do some shady things here and there. And so I'm going to push off my baptism until the very end of my life. That way I get all cleaned up right before I die, and then I'm good to go.
Wow.
It's that kind of thinking. But it doesn't work. It doesn't pan out. So Romans 1 talks about a lot of things, but the point of Romans 1 is Romans 1, 20 says, God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Mm. There's this idea that we are all held responsible for knowledge of God. Nobody is without excuse. And we're held even more responsible as we grow in knowledge. So the more we come to know, the more we're held accountable for what we know. And so, yeah, it doesn't work thinking that, well, if I just don't judge other people, then God's not going to judge me. It's like, no, we're all held to account. God created humanity, and as our creator, he has a certain right to his own work being what it was meant to be. We were made in his image, and so we should reflect him. Mm-hmm. Now, sin got that whole project off, and that was our fault. But God has made it possible to be restored, and we need to take him up on his offer.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, what would you say to people? I deal with people like this, I don't want to say on a daily basis anymore, but at least on a weekly basis, where they would say, well, who is God that he can do that?
Mm-hmm.
How dare he? Well, seriously.
He's God.
Okay. Well, they would say, well, big deal. But I have my own life. I can do what I want. Well, yeah, you can do what you want.
Yeah.
But that's where there is some personal responsibility?
Yes. Yeah. And to be kind of argumentative, why would you want to do what you want? Because so often what we want is not good for us. And I think people know this. I think there's a lot of folks, I think all of us can think of things in our lives that we want. Our heart is directed towards something that we know is not good and is bad. Mm. And we feel trapped. Well, the gospel is that we can be set free from that. That God can change those desires. God can reorient our heart from the bad towards the good. So it really is good news. You know, Jesus talks about, you know, what shall he compare the kingdom of God to? It's like a man who found this treasure in a field. And so he went off and sold everything he had just to buy that field to have that treasure. Or like a pearl collector who found this amazing one pearl. And so he went off and sold all his other pearls so he could have that one pearl. These are stories about people. They're not doing these things because, well, I feel like I really ought to do this. They're doing these things because they're ecstatic. They're overjoyed because they have found something and they see the worth of it. And I think some of the difficulty is, unfortunately, people don't see the worth. They haven't been ravished by the kingdom. They haven't found the wonder of the gospel. And as pastors, as Christians, we need to help people see the goodness of the gospel and its power to transform. Yeah, so it really is good news. It really is good news. So we need to know the bad news. The bad news is that sin is real. It's a problem. But again, I think people know that if they search within deeply. But the good news is that there's a solution.
Yes, absolutely. You know, for me, you're moving into our next little segment we're going to get into, friends, of, you know, how do we make disciples? Well, what is a disciple? We're going to move into that just a bit again. You're tuned in to Do Not Keep Silent. My name is Jason Nazarek, your host for the program. Sitting down again with my friend Alex Stansberry, student at Asbury Seminary, also a licensed counselor here in the state of Ohio. And again, thanks for being in the studio with us.
Yeah, this is good.
Yeah, absolutely. It's just wonderful. And I really appreciate you being with us today. And friends, again, I appreciate you being with us too. Again, you can find us online at donotkeepsilent.com. That's donotkeepsilent.com. And welcome back in to Do Not Keep Silent. Again, my name is Jason Zurich, your host for the program. And Alec, when we left right before that little break, We were talking about that we're going to move into what does it mean to be a disciple, making disciples. So yeah. And we talked a little bit about the calling, dug more into, you know, just the importance of living out sanctification, living a holy life. And as far as a disciple, what does that mean? You know, that I know, again, that's a huge question. But for those who are either just tuning in or, you know, they had never really thought about it, they're like, well, I'm saved. And there's so much more to it than just being getting your fire insurance, right?
Right. Yeah. So here's a question. Is it possible to be a Christian and not a disciple? Is it possible to be a Christian and yet not be a disciple? I would say the answer is no. So to be a Christian means to be a disciple of Jesus. So what is a disciple? A disciple is essentially a student or an adherent of a certain philosophy, what have you. Jesus is kind of invoking a classroom kind of model here, right? Well, Jesus is inviting us to enroll in his masterclass on life. He's inviting us to learn from him how to be like him. He says, I think it's Matthew 10, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." So learn from him, right? We're to be students. A crucial part of discipleship is being connected to the teacher. Jesus is our teacher. He is the master. He's the one who's teaching. So we should know him. We should know what he teaches, right? I'm shocked at how many Christians I run into who really don't know what Jesus says. They really don't know what he teaches. That's a problem. If you're going to be a good student, you need to know what the material is, okay? You need to spend time in the material. And don't just read the material. You need to understand the material, okay? Because if we're going to live out the material, we have to understand it. Dallas Willard would often say, the place that we must begin for transformation is in the realm of ideas. If we can't think rightly about Jesus, we can't behave rightly by him. So we need to understand. We need to know what Jesus teaches. So that's a crucial part of discipleship. But unlike modern schooling, schooling as it was done in the first century, whether you look at the Greek models or you look at the Jewish models, it involved much more than just knowing things. There was this sense that there was this concern for the good life. Plato, Aristotle, the Greek philosophers were concerned about this. Virtue, what was the good life? Well, Jesus is also concerned with this. There's a little bit of overlap. Virtue is important for Jesus. What does it mean to be good and excellent? But there's also obviously some differences. And I would say the big difference is Jesus actually provides the way to actually be good. And that brings in the conversation we were talking earlier about the transformation of the human heart. The Holy Spirit provides the way for us to actually achieve this life. But again, the point I'm trying to make now is that discipleship means that we're actually seeking to obey and do what Jesus said. In John 15, Jesus talks about, if you're my friends, you will obey my commandments. John talks a ton about obedience. The Bible talks a ton about obedience. Like, I would encourage your listeners, it is well worth your time. Sit down and do a word study on obedience. And this will solve a lot of the issues, because you'll see the gospel or the gospels, Paul, the New Testament talks a lot about obedience. Mm-hmm.
Well, even the Old Testament, if you get right down to it, friends, again, and this is before Christ, I understand that, but when there was no obedience, I mean, people died. Like, it's a big deal. and we hear about, grace all the time. Even in the Old Testament, God gave a lot of grace.
Yes.
And some people just do not understand that. I'm not picking on you if that's you, and you're like, well, the God of the Old Testament, I don't want to follow the God of the Old Testament. Let's not forget, Jesus did not say, I didn't come to abolish the law. I mean, friends, he came so that the law is complete now.
Yes, fulfilled.
Yes. So, friends, I just encourage you in that to really understand more so that, yes, we need to follow Jesus, absolutely, but don't forget, He is the creator God as well.
Yeah.
John 1:1, go check it out for yourself. Colossians 1 talks a lot about it too.
And you bring up a good point with the relationship between the Old and New Testament. We could talk hours on this.
Sure.
We don't have time. But I just want to say that one of my professors down at Asbury, Dr. John Oswald, he talks about how the major themes of the Old Testament turn out to be more minor themes in the New Testament. And vice versa, so that the major themes in the New Testament are minor themes in the Old Testament. So, for example, people think the Old Testament is all about just obedience and wrath and judgment. And to be sure, that is a major theme. But as you said, grace is also there. Now, on the other hand, in the New Testament, grace is a major theme. But again, if you look, obedience and God's judgment is also there. It is also there. So we need to keep them together.
Yes, very much so. You know, with this said, too, I just want to share with you, these are the actual words of Jesus. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, I call this the genie in the bottle scriptures, because so many of us move to that of, oh, so whatever I want, I'll get. No, that's not what God is talking about. Jesus is talking about if we have his heart and we're asking, I mean, in his mindset, yes, because that's in his mindset. He goes on to say, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. So, friends, again, as Alec was just saying, God, Jesus Christ, God wants to have us have the good life. We're not talking about prosperity gospel here. We're talking about the good life and trusting obedience. Again, so many people struggle with this. I don't know why, except for that wonderful human being flesh that we have. It's just awesome. But friends, Jesus tells us, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Friends, in order to be a Christian, as Alec was talking about earlier, we need to be disciples as well. And that's where Jesus is going with this. You can't live on the broad road thinking you're going to be led to the narrow gate. The wide road leads to the wide gate.
Yeah.
And the narrow road, God's way, leads to the narrow gate. With that said, I just want to remind us, too, living in God's way is good. It's so good. I didn't say easy. Let's not forget, Jesus did say, in this world, you will have trouble. So we're going to have trouble. Yeah. That doesn't mean, oh, it's unicorns and rainbows for everybody.
Yeah. We might even run into more as we begin to follow Jesus. C.S. Lewis talks about how, basically once you start to resist sin, you start to feel its effect, right? It's easy just to give in to temptation all the time. You really don't know anything about temptation until you started to resist it. When we begin to push against the waves, that's when we learn how strong they are.
Absolutely. You know, as we keep moving up here to the end of the program here, I see you have something called no-brainer shifts we need to make. So what does that mean? What does that look like?
Yeah. So I think, and not just me, if you're reading books that are being published recently, if you're listening to podcasts, you're hearing this stuff more and more. And this is why I call it no-brainer shifts. That there are some shifts, I think, that the American church, broadly speaking, needs to make. We have been stuck in this consumer mindset. We've been stuck in this celebrity pastor culture, and we need to make some changes. So one change is, again, a no-brainer. We need deeper biblical teaching. And I would say, in particular, we need deeper teaching on, again, issues of discipleship, just exactly what we've been talking about. What does it mean that God has called us to follow him? What does it mean to actually do that? We need more teaching on about spiritual growth. Like, how does this actually happen? How is it that I can participate in this life and grow in this life? Like, what do I do? Help me. How do I travel this journey? So we need more teaching there just to help people know how. And we also need more teaching about engagement with community. Like, how do we do church? What does it mean to actually do fellowship, to be in relationship with one another in a way that is formative, in a way that transforms us? You know, the church is not just a social club. We're not just like the Red Hat Club. Like, we come together with a particular purpose. And again, I'm arguing that purpose should be first and foremost to grow in Christ's likeness, to become mature in the body. Again, Ephesians 4 talks about this. But then the other thing we need to talk about and more teaching on is God's mission in the world. Because the God chose Israel, God chose the church for a mission. He chose a few to save the many. Mm-hmm. So the church's mission, and again, this gets to Matthew 28, is to make disciples. The church's mission is to participate in this ministry of reconciliation. And so we need to get on board with that mission. We need to get about this work.
Absolutely. You know, we're going to run out of time again. But, friend, I don't want you to be discouraged. Can you hang for a little while and we'll do another segment if that's
absolutely.
All right? Great. So, friends, going to continue this conversation with Alex Stansberry here. And when we do come back, I want to dig more into that community engagement a bit, if you don't mind, and give some practical ideas. I've got some of my own, but I want to hear what you might have on your mind, what God might be calling you to share. So, friends, we'll dig into that just a little bit again. This is Do Not Keep Silent. You can find us online at donotkeepsilent.com. That's donotkeepsilent.com. You go out, make today great. Have an amazing day, and thank you so much for being with us here for Do Not Keep Silent.
You don't know me now, you don't know me now. I'm not a pushover, I'm not a pushover. You don't know me now, you don't know me now. I'm not a pushover.
Be made new in Jesus Christ.
I will play your games. Just let me be.
Find us online
at donotkeepsilent.com.
Oh.